Well, please have your Bibles open at James chapter 1. At some point, I'm sure we've all been there. There's a new person starting work. And your manager, your team leader, they've come together and they've told you all the wonderful things about this person. How they've got this experience. How they've got that qualification. How they're going to change how everything is. How they're going to really improve the business and make it so much better. Ever been in that situation? Yeah, I have. I've been there and heard that speech from my manager. And you get all excited about this person when they come in. It may even be that you're the person who's going in and there's this heavy weight on your shoulder. Well, the first day comes along and it all goes well and the orientation's complete. But then, as the days go by, you realise that something isn't quite right. You realise that even though this person has got all the qualifications and they've got some experience, they don't actually seem to know what they're doing. Or it may be that they know what they're doing, they're just a little bit lazy. Or it could be that there's someone who's just wants to change things because they're new and they've got these new ideas. But the changes wouldn't actually work. They don't understand it. Or it may be that there's someone who's really argumentative and angry. And they can do the job, but they just can't work with people. And it all becomes very, very difficult. And it turns out that in the end, hiring this person is a big mistake. They've got the knowledge, they've got the experience, but they just can't put it into practice. Their attitude is wrong. And unless they change, then sadly, they've got to go. Well, I'm sure many of us have been in this situation on one side or the other. And in the workplace, everyone gets frustrated about it. The employers, they just can't believe that this person who was so good in the interview just can't put it into practice. And for the employee as well, the one who's coming in, and people don't deliberately do this, it's often just how they are. And they'll end up feeling really frustrated, and they won't understand why things aren't going well. That person doesn't realise that actually they're their own worst enemy. It's a terrible thing to see. And the worst place to see it is when you see it in a member of your own family. You've got some relative and they've got all sorts of potential. They've got the experience, they've got the qualifications. But time and time again, they just get started and then they shoot themselves in the foot. And they have to start again. It's all very frustrating. And this scenario, which is so common in our world, is of course true spiritually as well. And I think in every church, in every country, all over the world, there are Christians who are like this. Now, as Christians, we're called to be people who grow, who become more and more like Jesus. And we're talking about genuine Christians here. People who have been born again. They've received the word of truth from the Lord. They've been set free from the chains of sin. But they just sit there. They've given me the ability, they've got the ability to grow, to do great things for the Lord. But for one reason or for another, they just don't put it into practice. And James is clearly facing the same problem here in the church with the Christians that he's writing to. It's clear from what we've seen in the last couple of weeks that they're going through difficult times. They're faced with trials. And they're not very mature spiritually because their trials are being turned into temptations. So he's encouraged them to keep on going, to persevere, to remain true to the gospel that they have received. And he's reminded them what the Lord has done for them, how he's given them birth, how they've been born again through the word of truth. And now for the rest of chapter 1, he starts talking about how we should respond to the word of truth. And he says really three things about it. Firstly, he says, listen to the word. Secondly, he talks about putting the word into practice. And then thirdly, he talks about sharing the word. Now, before we think about these three points, I've just got something to say to you this morning, if you're not a Christian. Because I know that not everyone here is a Christian. And right now, you may be sitting there going, oh, this is just a message for the Christians. I can sit back and just count the bricks in the wall or something like that. But no, this is an opportunity for you to do some market research, to find out what being a genuine, a real Christian is all about. Because being a Christian, it's a lifestyle, and this passage will give you a good idea of how Christians should behave. So please pay attention, even if you're not a Christian. So let's start thinking about these three areas. And the first one is listen to the word, which is really verses 19 to 21. And it's so important that we listen in the right way, isn't it? When someone has something to tell us, there's different ways that we can listen to them. And the way that we listen to someone tells that person a lot about what we think about them, and it also says a lot about us. A really good friend of mine, he once said, jokingly with his wife in the room, that whenever his wife spoke to him, all he heard was white noise, that sort of static that was on the TV. And he said that in front of her, so I think he was joking. maybe not. But that just proves the point, doesn't it? How we listen to someone says a lot about us. And then when we listen and understand, how we respond says something else. Do we listen? Do we think? Do we respond in the way that is right? Or do we just listen and then get angry because we don't like what we hear? A lot of people do that. When it comes to listening to God, we have to remember who God is and what he's like. God is good. He is the one who is the giver of all good gifts. We were reminded about that last time. What God asks us to do is for everyone's good. The problem is, sometimes, we just don't want to hear it. When we become Christians, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and God's word is implanted in us. And this means that we are radically changed. We're completely different. We are set free from that slavery to sin, and we have a choice. We have this choice whether or not we sin or whether or not we go the way that the Lord wants us to go. The problem that we have is that while we so often recognise our need for forgiveness, while we want that eternity in heaven, we don't really want to give up on our old sinful behaviour. Because we like our sin. We like those old habits, those things that we used to do. And we want to hang on to those, but at the same time, we want our salvation. So what happens is that we don't put into practice the freedom that we have been given. The problem here is that as Christians, we don't always realise what an offence our sin is to God. When we, as we're singing the Behold Your God, when we have a small view of God, we have a small view of sin. And so many Christians have a small view of God, so they don't understand how much of an offence our sins actually are. And we also know, don't we, that even though we're justified and declared innocent, we've got this sinful nature, we've still got this tendency to sin. But sin is an enormous thing. Now, I was reading a book this morning which was very helpful on this, and it was talking about how God created the world just by speaking. He just spoke and the world came into being. But in order for us to be forgiven of our sins, the Son of God had to shed his blood and die on the cross, which is hard. It's much harder for the Lord to save people from their sins than it is for him to create the entire universe. Sin is an enormous problem, far, far greater than we realise. And we just want to hang on to it. We don't grow in the way that we should. So when we see sin in the way that we should, then maybe we would start putting into practice the things that we know. When it comes to growing as a Christian, do we want to sit on our hands and do nothing? Or do we want to be obedient to the one who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on a cross for us? When it comes to growing as a Christian, do we put our newfound and dearly called freedom into practice? because we're now free from those old chains of sin. How we respond to that question, how we answer that question, you know, says a lot about where we are as Christians, whether we're immature Christians or whether we're mature Christians. How we respond to the Lord as he speaks to us, to teach us, to build us up, and to challenge us so that we do the right thing, says a lot about our maturity as Christians. How we respond to these challenges is critical, because do we use the two ears that the Lord has given us to listen in, or do we use the one mouth that he's given us to just disagree with him? We should listen more than we speak. As the Lord challenges us in areas of our lives, do we hear his word and we just disagree with it and get angry? Sadly, some Christians do get angry when the Lord challenges them and asks them to change. And that angry response is the exact opposite of the righteousness that God desires from us. Because God wants us to be righteous people. Now, as we start thinking about righteousness here, we just need to be careful that we don't get confused between the Apostle Paul and James. Because in Paul's writings, he talks about righteousness. And he's talking about that being the righteousness we receive from the Lord the moment that we're justified. We see that in Romans very, very clearly. Now James, he's talking about righteousness as well, but he's talking about righteousness from a different perspective. We have to remember that James is one of the first of the New Testament books written, and it's very much in Old Testament categories. So when he talks about righteousness, how is righteousness understood in the Old Testament? We see that righteousness in the Old Testament is about God's faithfulness, about God's moral purity, how God always keeps his word, always keeps his promises. And this is the sort of righteousness that James is talking about. If we don't understand the difference between Paul and James on this, we might fall into the trap that many people have fallen into over the years and start thinking that there's a contradiction between the two. Paul is saying you're given righteousness, while James is saying you've got to work at righteousness. It's the problem that people have when they get their justification, which Paul is talking about, which we receive from the Lord, which is entirely God's work, confused with that growth in godliness, which some people call sanctification, which is our responsibility from the moment that we're saved up until the moment that we see our Lord and Saviour and we're finally made perfect. And we're called to be like Jesus, faithful in all that we do, morally pure, people who always keep our word, people who don't fall into sin, people who don't get angry. So we need to be aware of that. When we become Christians, we're given this wonderful opportunity to get out with the old and in with the new. But we don't always take advantage of it. I'm sure at some point many of you have seen those TV shows where they try and help hoarders. You've seen those? And they go into this person's house and they can't even open the door. And it's piled up high with newspapers from the 1900s onwards. And there's all sorts of dirt and unmentionables and things like that in the corner. When we become Christians, it's like being in that situation and there's a great big skip parked outside. And we can put whatever we want into that skip. And there's a helper who try and then persuade the person to get rid of the junk. And really, that's what the show's all about. Persuading the person to release these things that they don't need. Everyone can see they don't need them, but they've got to be persuaded. I'm sure people have seen these shows. Yeah. When we become Christian, it's just like that. Yes, we are set free from having to hoard the junk. But then in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we've got to turf it out into the skip. And that's our decision. That's what we've got to do. We've been set free to do that. And the way that the Lord speaks to us is through his word. We've just got to be people who put it into practice. And this is what we see in verses 22 to 25. Do we, when we hear the Lord's voice telling us that we've got to get rid of something and move on and become more like Jesus, do we humbly accept that word and start listening to it? Do we put it into practice? Sadly, we all know it's perfectly possible to sit under the best preaching that you can get anywhere in the world. You can hear it now on the internet anyway. You can then listen to the best sermons. You can read the best books that are out there. And if it goes in one ear and out the other ear, what good does it do? No good at all. It's all about you putting it into practice. Really pondering about it. Asking yourself the question, how does this apply to me? Not how does this apply to that other Christian who lives in the next street who's clearly got these problems, but how does it apply to me? We need to be sensitive to what the Lord is saying, so that when the Lord prompts us, we don't hang on tightly to things, but instead, we get rid of them. We've got to put it into practice. It's like that new employee in that opening illustration. We've got the skills, we've got the ability, we've got the freedom, we've got the support, we've got incredible potential. We just have to listen carefully to what the Lord says and move in the direction he wants us to. James uses that well-known mirror illustration to bring this point out. Now, we all know what mirrors are like. As we look around here this morning, it's quite clear that most of us have looked in the mirror. Some of us may have spent too much time looking in the mirror. Some of us may not have spent anywhere near enough time. I'm not going to say anything. But we know what mirrors are for. Mirrors show us what we're really like. God's word is a mirror. It reveals what we are really like. But not just on the surface. It's got X-ray vision. It reveals what we're like right now, inside. What we're really, really like. And that can be painful. That can be difficult, but when we see a problem, a blemish, what do? We do something about it, don't we? Whatever that happens to be. And when God's word reveals a blemish in us and we need to change something, then we need to go with it. The baby Christian, the immature Christian, is the one who does nothing about it at all. They're the ones who deceive themselves. They think that they're okay, but really, they're not okay at all. It's a bit like something that you occasionally see on TV, or, you know, sometimes, you know, especially if you've got small children like me. And the real problem is when someone, when a lady, someone wearing a skirt has gone to the toilet, and then they took their skirt into the back of their knickers. They think they're okay, but they're not. Everyone can see it. If you're a gentleman, you've got a nice suit on, and a bird has done its business down your back. That's sort of an equivalent. It's that sort of thing. The person thinks that they're okay, but they're deceiving themselves. And this is what James is warning about. Remember, James is in there, you know, he's banging people over their heads because he wants to be in charge. He wants them to grow in spiritual maturity. He wants them to grow up. And that means that he's got these harsh words. But harsh words are needed when people are self-deceived. Because being self-deceived is the worst place to be. Because everyone around you can see that there's a problem. You just can't see it yourself. On the other hand, the mature Christian is the one who notices the bad bits and then seeks to put them right by growing and changing. And this is one of the things, as we grow as Christians, as we become more and more like the Lord, Jesus, we actually become more and more aware of our faults. So often, we may feel worse than the person who is the immature Christian who's self-deceived. You know, it's a bit like, you know, if you were in here on a dark night and you had a torch and you shone it at the wall, and from the back it would just look white, but as you got closer, you would see any irregularities, or there aren't any marks on paper because it's been repainted, but how it was. As you got closer, as the light got closer, so it reveals more. And as we get closer to the Lord, so more is revealed, so that we can see the problems more and more. So often, the more mature Christian is far more aware of their failings than the immature Christian who is self-deceived. James wants people to grow. And, you know, he's saying to them, you've got the word and you've got the law on your hearts. And this is another area where we need to be aware of the difference between Paul and the difference between James. Because for the Apostle Paul, he was, remember, a Pharisee. And he was someone who was trying to do the law plus about 20,000 other things as well. And for him, the law was something that bound him up in chains. And he just couldn't keep it and revealed his sin. This is what we see in the first three chapters of Romans. No one is righteous. Everyone is self-deceived. And the law is there. It stands condemning absolutely everyone. So the Apostle Paul, he's very anti the law. But James, on the other hand, in this passage, he sees the law as a good thing. And that's because he's thinking about the new covenant. We opened our service with a reading from Jeremiah 31. And there's a similar sounding passage in Ezekiel 36, where the Lord promises a new covenant, where he gives people a renewed heart with the law written on it. Christians now know how to live and behave from the heart, from the inside. It's not like the old law, where there was this external code of law which you had to try and keep. It now comes from within you. When it comes from within you like that, it's what you want to do. So for James, as he's thinking about the new covenant law written on our hearts, it's a really good thing. So just another one of those differences where we need to be careful not to get Paul and James confused. We need to be people who are sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to the law written on our hearts, and people who are willing to let go of the things of this world that we love far too much in order to embrace the things of the Lord, which are for all eternity. And we show that we do this by sharing the word. And this is really verses 26 through to 27. And here we see sharing the word, spiritual growth, and it's like fruit that comes out of us. Now we all know, don't we, that there's different sorts of fruit. And if any of you have ever gone foraging, you know that there are some fruits which are really good, and there are some fruits which are really bad. The other day I was walking up the reservoir at the back going through a wood there, and there were all these mushrooms around. And you look at them and go, I wonder if you can eat them. I once had a book, a field guide to mushrooms, and on every mushroom it had an edibility scale. On some of them it said, no one's ever had the courage to try it. It's the same with fruit as well. You know, if you're going out looking for fruit, you really need to know the difference between a blackberry and a deadly nightshade. Because that could be a dreadful mistake to make. That really could. Fruit comes out of a plant. It's coming from within. And it's either good and wholesome fruit, or it is poisonous, putrid fruit. As Christians, we need to be people who have good fruit coming out of us. We have to remember that we're not doing good deeds in order to be saved. That's what lots of churches teach. But that's not what we see in God's word. In God's word, we see that the Lord comes in, he renews us, he changes us, he cleans us out, he gives us his ability to clean out. And out of us comes fruit. And that fruit can be good or it can be bad. And it reveals the heart. Our Lord Jesus talked about how the tongue is a window into the soul to show what's really there. So if we're Christians who are always getting angry and saying things that, you know, that are wrong and we regret it afterwards, then now that's a sign there's something not right within. We're called to be people who do good fruit. And how's that good fruit described? As helping widows and orphans in their distress and not being polluted by the world. So there we see those good deeds that are there helping people who are helpless. Not just widows and orphans. In our society, there's all sorts of people who are helpless. Back then, the people who were most helpless were widows and orphans. Today, it may be other people. We're surrounded by people who are helpless. And helping these people when there is no chance of any payment coming back, that's a good deed. And not being polluted by the world. And I think that's a very helpful translation in the new NIV there. To see sin as pollution. Because we all understand, don't we, that pollution is dangerous. If you saw some children playing on some polluted land, you'd want to warn them. You wouldn't knowingly drink polluted water, would you? We know that pollution is dangerous. And we have to see sin as pollution. as dangerous, as something to be avoided, something that we want to clean up. The Lord has given us all that we need in order to do this. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's written the law on our hearts. How do we respond to what he is asking us to do? In verse 21 of this passage, we're told to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. There's these gardening metaphors there about accepting what's planted within you so that it grows. And if we think about Jeremiah 4, we're told to clear out the fallow, hard ground, clear the weeds, and get rid of evil so that the word of God can flourish. This is different for different people. It means avoiding sinful situations and temptations. It means being serious about getting into God's word. Because if you're never reading God's word, how are you listening to his voice? You're not going to know. We need to be people who are serious about God's word. And whenever God speaks to us, we have to remember we've got a choice. Do we obey or do we ignore him? And if we ignore him, we're walking down a road where God doesn't want us to walk, and it may be that one day he'll have to discipline us to bring us back into line. And finally, we really need to be on our guard all the time, so that we are protecting ourselves from evil, but also ready to do good, ready to share the word, ready to put what we hear into practice in each and every situation. And one of the wonderful things about the Lord is that if we're feeling convicted, if we're feeling that we've maybe done things wrong, then that's a natural part of growing. Right now, if you're sitting here thinking, oh, I'm absolutely perfect, then there's probably something wrong. In a moment, we'll be breaking bread together. And before we break bread together, we'll have a time of silence so that we can come before the Lord and confess the things that we've done wrong in the silence, personally just between you and the Lord, saying sorry for what we've done wrong and asking the Lord to help us once again to get rid of that old rubbish and to put into practice the things that he has told us. Amen.